On Friday, we finished Luke 14, finally. But I want to just review quickly the last part of it. From verse 15 down to the end of the chapter, we're just going to read it. And if anybody, this is the way becoming narrower and narrower. Verse 16. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thou have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife. Therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, because of the intensity of that, we know that he's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, all that were bidden, none came. And so it was filled with the dregs of society, so to speak. The rest of the people have too much to do. They've got too many things going on. And that's what each time we have a feast is a parable. I mean, we try to see that as a living parable. But anyway, now let's go to verse 25.
Like every one of those people were successful. They had married, they had oxen, they had things.
Yeah.
And then they didn't need God. Really.
They didn't need God.
But they all had God in their life.
They what?
They all thought they had God in their life.
Yeah, they thought they did. Yeah.
Otherwise, they wouldn't have been invited in the first place.
Right.
They thought they had their stuff together. All right. And when the great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And now these two that are so important, because they're about sanctification. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish? Lest haply, after he laid the foundation, and is not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We spent a great deal of time on those verses, the counting the cost. Is there anybody that wants to talk at all about any of those things that we spent so much time on before we go to the next chapter? Everybody understand completely?
Yeah. Can you really count the cost? I wonder. I guess the counting at the beginning of the road would be to know that all things are required.
Remember, the way the evangelism was done in the first century was exactly opposite. Accounting the cost happened before they were accepted into the community. Don't you know you'll lose everything you once held dear? Don't you know you'll be hated of all men, they'll call you demon-possessed? Then don't you know finally they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service? So the counting of the cost occurred at first. That doesn't mean that.
In some cases, it didn't.
Huh?
If you look at.
I know. Yeah. I'm just saying that's the general rule for the first century church. But it didn't mean that there was going to be successful because people, they don't understand the fullness of it.
Right. So. Nobody understands the fullness until you experience.
Until it happens, until they're faced with it. That's why in the modern church, yeah, I'm willing to forsake all I have. What does that mean? It doesn't say willing, it says forsake. Say goodbye to everything. Everybody understand all that perfectly?
Not perfectly.
What is there a question about?
Well, you're trying to trick me. Say it perfectly. If everybody who saw Christ forsook everything they had, you'd have a bunch of bombs, or would you have a new productive group, because you have to have worldly things, you have to eat, have shelter, and so maybe God would provide that.
Well, remember, all of those scriptures said, take no thought for any of those kind of things.
Yeah.
He feeds the birds of the air. He feeds the squirrels. He feeds whatever. Is he not going to feed you? Oh, ye a little faith. You can't use as a predicate the worldly knowledge to try to understand what he's saying here. He's saying, forsake all. Say goodbye to. That's why many are called, but few are chosen. Amen?
Or many are called and few answer. Maybe they're chosen.
Pardon?
You said many are called, but few are chosen. Answer.
No, these are the ones that answer. Many are called, but few of those many are chosen. That's a different thing. Now why? Because the only ones that are chosen are the ones that their garment isn't spotted by the flesh.
Isn't this just speaking of Christ? I mean, we can't do this. Nobody can do this.
You better do it.
The scriptures testify of him, and that's, I think, the same thing taking place right here.
He that forsaketh not all that he hath. That's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about you and me.
Have you done it?
I've done it to the best of my ability. In those times when I don't,
and then look at the disciples.
I say, forgive me.
I said, they forsook all and followed Jesus.
Yeah, so that's the best you can do.
But I forsook everything. I said goodbye to everything. Anyway, let's if all this was to Jesus, it wouldn't be necessary. He's already the way.
And that's what we look to.
We look to emptying us so that the way is manifest. We have to be emptied. The mind of Christ must be in you.
Well, isn't that really works?
No. That it's the fruit of seeing the enmity, and I mean the vanity of everything.
Okay, so it's the fruit.
Well, we're not going to go through this again. We'll spend all day in this.
Issue of believing, and we don't have to talk about it. But
that's what we're going to meet with the elders about.
All right.
All right?
Sure.
All right, let's start in verse. We're not going to get very far because I got to quit early. But anyway, verse chapter 15. Well, let's do another thing. Wait a minute, before we start in 15, I forgot one thing that I wanted to do. There's a whole issue there's a slew of comments in the scripture to indicate that there's a warfare. Second Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God of the pulling down of strongholds. And there's one in 2 Timothy 2:4 about avoid any entanglements because you're a soldier. And the denial of self in 1 Corinthians 9, the enduring of hardship, right thinking or sobriety, always watchful, always have on the armor, and always pray. But its purpose is to penetrate a society and recruit from the poor and needy. No entanglements, no home, no career. In many ways, that what the Muslim terrorists are doing with regard to the ISIS thing, this is what they penetrate a society. They recruit from the poor and the needy. They always keep in mind the poor. There's no entanglements, no home, no career, and they can't be. I mean, that's being done for what's obviously evil, but they think it's good. But the scriptures declare that we are in a warfare. Our warfare internally is over, but the war we are fighting is a warfare of, if you will, recruitment.
Recruitment?
Yeah, you recruit as you. I mean, it's not you don't go out and try to recruit, but the recruitment comes as a fruit of everything else. I did the best I could to try not to speak. Then I spoke when I was on a, and I had the talk show a little bit, but that wasn't really speaking priest. And then, because I didn't want to, I knew what would happen. I knew this would happen. That there would be, you couldn't just speak because you have more responsibilities. And, I tell you what, if I paid the slightest attention to my mind during all this process, we wouldn't be here. Was it him? My hope. But it was only him when I got out of the way. He never He couldn't fight my efforts and retain his character. He had to wait till I had come to the end of myself in each area, and then he revealed himself in that area. And that's the way it's throughout the scriptures. But the church now teaches that you just live your life and somehow all this is going to happen. Because the church is trying to sanctify that which is not of the Lord. And anyhow, these are, so the whole idea of the warfare in this, verse 31, of what king going to make war with another sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Now, why did he say that? Well, you as a believer, you can just call down and you can have 50,000 if he has 20,000. No, you'll always be at a position where it doesn't seem like you can possibly win, if you will. You're never in a place where your mind tells you you're going to do good. Or you're going to do well. It's been my experience, and I think it's confirmed in every scripture, that whatever I think something is going to look like, I can bet it's going to look like the opposite of that. But the point of all this is that the scriptures assume the internal warfare is over. Now the warfare is external. And that's but it's not, you know, it's not linear. That's why we're so important with the Psalms of Ascent, that you know, you're going up, can't take any more darkness, and crap, you fall back down, and you go up this morning and fall back down. And it's not a linear smooth path. But if you don't assume that your use of your mind is over, then you can never understand. You'll always think, you'll always be in a position where no faith is justified somehow. Anyhow, I'm just all of a sudden it's just the number of believers that are being killed because of their faith is growing daily. There's more being killed now because of their faith than any time in history. And we think we have a problem. We have it rough.
Yeah.
There's that semi-humorous question. It's if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Maybe that's not so humorous. All right, we'll start on 15 tomorrow. Anybody have anything else?
I just wondered about the wars, like old days, old times they had wars all the time.
Quite so do we.
I mean, the Christians are being killed about defending themselves, it seems. They don't have rocket launchers or whatever it takes.
No, they don't defend themselves.
Neither
did the true disciples defend themselves. After Constantine, then they had armies of Christians that go out and conquer the earth. That, but that's not Christianity.
Everything changed.
No, before it's. He went quietly into Caesar's prison. Or quietly into the lion's den, or whatever it was, quietly into the furnace. And you got to know that their faith had to be total. No wiggle room. All right, take a big breath.